2 Kings chapter number 2. We began this book last week. We opened the book with the very first sentence that said Moab rebelled against Israel in chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Ahab. We understand where we are in the life of the nation of Israel. We understand that by their choices, by their deeds, by their actions, they have positioned themselves in a false manner with the Lord. They have begun to worship, or not only have begun, but have continuously worshiped false gods. The kingdom has been divided. By the time we get to the end of 2 Kings, the kingdom will be destroyed. I believe the northern kingdom goes into captivity first, then the southern kingdom, followed by, in 5-something B.C., the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. So we know where we are headed. We are headed to the fall of a kingdom. But while we watch this kingdom fall, we are learning lessons for the church today. And the lesson that we talked about last week was that when by Moab's rebelling, it was evidence that the ways of the nation of Israel were not pleasing to the Lord. I took you to that verse in Proverbs chapter 16 where it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. So the fact that these enemies were rising up in rebellion and the fact that they were allowed to do that was evidence that the nation of Israel was no longer having the restrictive hand of God upon it through their obedience. And by the way, we used to sing a song, obedience is the very best way. Obedience is the very best way. You're going to be presented with a lot of ways in your life, a lot of opportunities, but the way that is the way to blessing is the way to the obedience to the Word of God. I face the same battles you do in my mind. I face the same battle of rationalization. I face the same battle of justification. I face the same battle sometimes in trying to, in a manipulative way. But ultimately, it comes down to whether or not I'm just going to submit myself to the authority of the Word of God and obey. And Israel didn't do that, and they suffered for that. As we went through the rest of chapter number 1, we found out that God was reminding the nation that He was still God. He was reminding the nation that He was still there. He was reminding the nation that even though they didn't want Him, they could not skirt Him. And by the way, sometimes even in a believer's life, we don't want God in our direction, but you cannot skirt Him. You might be tempted sometimes to organize a way and a direction and a plan, and God will just stop you dead in your tracks. Have you ever had God stop you dead in your tracks? A few times. It's like running into a compassionate brick wall. Funny thing is, if we ran into that wall and we were looking for that door, we probably would run into that wall one time, and then we would realize that's not going to work. But a lot of times when it comes to the things of God, we just keep running into the same wall over and over and over. Somebody once said the definition of insanity was doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different what? Result. I got news for you. It is insane for you and I to think that we can skirt this book and find a successful path. Amen? And so that's what happens. We ended chapter 1 talking last week about spiritual authority, talking last week about humility. And this week in our lesson is a very important chapter. It's a transition in the nation of Israel. God is getting ready to transition prophets. I entitled this chapter, New Prophet, Same God. When you look at verse number 1 of chapter 2, you get the purpose of the chapter, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. So chapter number 2, God is getting ready to call Elijah to heaven. Elijah is one of two men that did not die in the Bible. The other man's name was what, class? Enoch. Both men are a picture of the rapture of the church. Enoch was translated prior to the flood. Elijah was caught up after the flood. The two men did not die. There will be people that will not die that will be raptured up in the air to meet the Lord. That is what we are looking for. Matter of fact, I try to change the culture around here a little bit in the mindset. And, you know, we kind of live our lives, and I don't want to say waiting to die, but we kind of live our lives expecting to die. I don't want to live my life expecting to die. I want to live my life expecting Jesus to call me up in a rapture. And so I'm trying to work on our biblical mindset. Pastor, that's just a fairy tale. Well, you can believe what you want to believe, but I will believe thus saith the Lord. And it's not a fairy tale. And so God's getting ready to call Elijah home. And he had already called his replacement in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And you remember when Elisha was called by God and Elijah went over and anointed him. We read about that after Mount Carmel, after Elijah had run from Jezebel, after Elijah had got so depressed that he thought about suicide and he thought, I just wish I would die, and he was going to take his own life. And God met him there, and God encouraged him, and God fed him, got him some physical rest, and God gave him some spiritual direction. Let's just be real clear about suicide. Suicide is never the answer to anyone's problems. Never. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I promise you, Jesus Christ is greater than suicide. The devil will tell you, just end it. All your problems go away. You better be very, very understanding of one thing. There's no truth in the devil. He is a liar. He is the father of all lies. And the Bible says there's no truth in him. And so Elijah's getting ready. He just wanted to die and run away from all his problems. I really believe that Elijah would have rather gone to heaven in that whirlwind than killed himself. I bet he was glad he didn't do that. And so after God restores him, he anoints Elisha in verses 19, 20, and 21 of chapter 19. And we preached about that, and I won't revisit all that other than in a moment we may come back to that passage of Scripture. So we find that since that time until now, Elisha has been following Elijah. And he's been ministering unto him. And so now this is the time where Elijah's going to be caught up. The first six verses of chapter number 2 of 2 Kings are precious verses when you think about the fellowship that Elijah had with Elisha. It was sweet fellowship. When you read about them, you find in verse number 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. They go down together. Verse 3, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? So they knew that Elijah was going to be caught up in the world and taken to heaven. And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. He's going to go to another city. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Now, a couple of things I want to make some application here that is just kind of some simple application, but I think it's precious application. If you're a Bible student, you're thinking Elisha didn't leave Elijah because Elisha knew what would happen if he did. Elisha, if you're a Bible student and you know what's going to go on further in a chapter, you know that Elisha had to see Elijah caught up to the Lord in order for him to get the request that he had answered. But according to this time in the passage, that had not been given to Elisha. So Elisha was not, and this is kind of tongue twister, Elisha was not hanging on to Elijah for the gift of that double portion. Elisha was hanging on to Elijah because he loved the man. And there was agreement there. And there was fellowship there. And they were together ministering. Amos said this in his Minor Prophet, "Can two walk together except they be what, class? Agreed." Listen, there's wonderful, sweet fellowship when there's spiritual agreement. And here is Elisha, and he is taking advantage of the time he has with his spiritual mentor. I just feel like I need to make some application there. You know, you're not always going to have one another. You may not always have your dad and mom and their spiritual guide or that Christian brother. Sometimes I think we get so busy in life that we don't enjoy the relationships that God has given to us. When's the last time you've been fishing? I hate fishing. Okay. When's the last time you've been golfing? Hate golfing. When's the last time you've been out to eat? When's the last time you did anything fellowshipping with another believer? Pastor, I don't have any friends that are believers. Then you're missing out on a blessing. And by the way, that's why we need each other in this room. Outside of the body of Christ, where else do we find agreement? And we need to be blessed by one another. We need to be sharpened by one another. And Elisha, he is serving with God's man, and he doesn't want to be parted from that. It's a sweet fellowship. When's the last time you invited another family in this church to your house? Well, Pastor, last time I did, they ate all my food. Or they didn't take their shoes off. Or they stayed way too long. When's the last time you opened up to some kind of fellowship? Pastor, I don't need fellowship. Greek word is baloney. Most of the time, we don't fellowship with one another because we have something to hide. We don't want to let people get close to us. You know, I'm kind of share a couple of my secrets with you tonight. Even the pastor, some people keep me at an arm's distance. Every time I'm like, hey, let's get a cup of coffee. I'm busy. I didn't even tell you what day we were going to get a cup of coffee. Hey, listen, brother, I sure would love to just get together and pray. Yeah, I don't know, Pastor. You worry about the other people. Some people just keep me just enough arm's distance where they don't let me in that circle. It's not that I'm offended by that, but I think, well, you know, what are they hiding? Why would you keep your fellow brethren that agree with you at an arm's distance? At last Ivory's, we were to embrace one another. Elisha's like, man, I'm taking advantage of this sweet fellowship. And then Elijah, I love this part about the sweet fellowship in the first six verses. Elijah, he must know that today is his last, you know, that he's going to be caught up soon. He's going home. He knows God's revealed that to him. And yet he's still going from city to city to city. He was taking advantage of serving the Lord. Elisha is taking advantage of the sweet fellowship, and Elijah is taking advantage of serving the Lord. I got news for you. You're not always going to have the energy you have now. You're not always going to have the health that you have now. You're not always going to have the opportunities that you have now. And Elijah, even though he's going to go home to heaven, he's using every opportunity he can to serve the Lord. We should learn from that. I would ask you this question, Wednesday night Bible study. What are you doing to serve the Lord? Where are you using the gifts that God has given to you? Well, Pastor, I come to church. That's not serving the Lord. That's feeding yourself. Somewhere you need to be involved in serving the Lord. So the first six verses of the chapter, God tells us what he's going to do. And Elisha is enjoying this sweet fellowship. And Elijah is serving the Lord right up until the end of his life, which would tell me that you don't ever retire from serving the Lord. I worked in that nursery for 35 years. I changed every one of those stinking kids' diapers. I need a break. Great. Why don't you come from the nursery to the senior saints ministry? I don't want to change anymore. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say it. At least you're awake. I'm so sick of coming to church at 4:30 for a choir practice. I'm just done. Fine. Great. Then you stay late after church and lock the building up. You never retire from serving the Lord. Amen. He never retires from us. Praise God. Verses 7 to 11, there's a special request made. You got sweet fellowship in the first six verses. You got sweet fellowship in verses 7 to 11. Our special request. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. So these guys, these 50 guys, are watching to see what Elijah and Elisha. Everybody knew that Elijah was going to be gone today, and they're all watching. And so Elijah and Elisha are standing by the river, and Elijah takes his mantle, and he hits that water, and the water goes just like this, and they walk across. Look at verse number 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." He regarded his service. And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass that as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. So it came between them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into where, class? Into heaven. And so we've come to the moment when Elijah is getting ready to be taken up. And just prior to that, Elijah says to Elisha, "Ask me what you want. What can I do for you?" And Elisha goes back and he makes a unique request. He asks for a double portion. Hold your hand here, and I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Go all the way back to the fifth book of the Bible and look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. I want to show you where this came from. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Look at verse number 15. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a, say that phrase, double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of his firstborn is his. So there was a law and a blessing of the that went to the firstborn son that was the law of double portion. And so he got more inheritance than the rest. Elisha feels like there's all these other prophets around, But Elisha was called by Elijah, and Elisha therefore feels like he is the firstborn son, if you could say that, of Elijah. And so when Elijah says to Elisha, what do you want from me? He goes back to that law and that right of the firstborn son. Now, when it was given in Deuteronomy, it was a physical inheritance of wealth. But Elisha puts a twist on it. And if you come back to verse number 9, he said, let a double portion of thy what? Of thy spirit be upon me. Elisha didn't want a physical inheritance. He wanted a double portion spiritually. Now, it wasn't where he wanted a double spirit, or he wanted more power than Elijah, or he wanted more prestige. He said he wanted the spirit of Elijah, which meant that he wanted his master's courage, his master's faith. He wanted to walk with the Lord. He said, Elijah, and basically what he was saying is, I see God's power, and I see God's blessing, and I see the way that you obey and respond to God. And really and truthfully, I want to obey and respond in even a greater way. Not so much that he could receive, but that he could be blessed by God. And so what Elisha is doing is he's really reckoning the power of God upon the life of Elijah. And he's wanting that double spirit to be upon him. He saw God's power on Elijah. Let me just say this. That ought to be, God's power ought to be on your life. Paul said to him, the number one thing that mattered was that the power of Christ rest upon me. I'm all for you leaving your kid money and physical inheritance. But your wife, your kids, your grandkids, they need to look at you, dad and mom, and they need to long not just for your money, but long for your spirit, a spirit that's in agreement, a spirit that's in obedience, a spirit that is surrendered to the Lord. That ought to be something they see in you, where they don't really so much care about your money. They want to walk with God the way that you walk with God. And your kid ought to associate every blessing you have is because of God. Do you know why I tithe? I tithe because my dad tithed. I remember a time when the church didn't have a dime. My dad got on his knees and he prayed, and a man pulled a truck in our driveway and walked in and laid $10,000 on our table. I remember a time when my dad tells a story when he was in Bible college and I was a little baby and he worked for General Motors. My brother was born with a tumor behind his voice box. He almost died. And they didn't have anything to eat. And dad said that they lived in a rough part of Detroit where they had a gun and a knife. And he said, you could do a lot of things with potatoes and eat meals. They were in Bible college. And he said, I got on my knees one day and I just said, God, I don't have anything. I tithe and I give, but I need you. And my mom came out of work and somebody had opened up her car door. And instead of breaking it, they loaded the whole back seat with groceries. Got home, and I was a little baby. And my dad said, we didn't have any milk. And he said, I went and I thought, well, let me go to the store and get some milk. And he went and he opened the door and he took one step on the porch. And whoever put the groceries in there realized they forgot the milk and set it on the front porch. I saw time and time and time and time again when God blessed the faith of my dad. My dad didn't really have any money, but I know this, I want to be a righteous man because I saw what God did in the life of that righteous man, and that ought to be the desire of every one of us. And Elisha said, you know that double portion about the firstborn? Let it be of your spirit upon me. And then he gave him that special request, and then the proof comes in. He fulfilled that. He saw what God had for him. He watched Elijah go up in the whirlwind. And then if you look at verse number 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more, gone. And he took hold of his own clothes and he rent them in two pieces. So he's falling down in praise and worship and rending his clothes and just having a spiritual moment here. And then in verse 13 it says, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. So as Elijah's going up, his mantle fell off of him. I guess that chariot was going pretty fast. And he grabs the mantle and he went back and he stood by the bank of Jordan. Now just a few verses ago, back up there, you see in verse number 8 that Elijah had taken his mantle and smote those waters. And those waters divided and they went over. Now Elisha needs to get back across that river. And he's got Elijah's mantle in his hand. And he knew what God had promised. And he look at verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And he smote the waters. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. They want to go look for Elijah. They're worried about him. Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. All right? So the prophets that saw Elijah go up in this whirlwind, it would be like you and I seeing somebody going up in a tornado. We would just feel that they got flung somewhere and we're looking for them. So the prophets think, oh my goodness, Elijah got caught up in that windstorm and maybe he got thrown on a mountaintop or maybe he got thrown over here. We got to go make sure the guy's okay. And Elisha says in verse 16, at the end of that, ye shall not sin. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, go, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but they found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jerusalem, he said unto them, I told you so. Did I not say unto you, go not? All right, so here, let me set all the context up for you and give you the spiritual application here. Elisha sees Elijah go up. The request was for a double portion of the Spirit. Elisha picks up the mantle of that, and Elisha strikes that water, and the waters split, and the prophets are watching that, and they see that power upon Elisha, and they realize that the power of God was now upon his life, and it was evident to that. I love what Elisha said in that. Where is the God of Elijah? I know this. The same God of Elijah is my God today. Amen? You know, I just believe that God can still part waters. I hope you believe that. I still believe that God can heal leprosy. Do you believe that? I still believe that God does miracles. The same God of Elijah that Elisha referred to and rested upon is the same God that you and I rest upon. And the proof that God answered that request was that the power of God was upon his life. And those other prophets, they saw that. Not only was it the proof that the power of God was upon his life, but there was also the peace of God upon his life. And the peace of God upon his life was the rest of them were worried about where Elijah was. And Elijah wasn't worried about that. He knew that that Elijah was in God's hands. Go back to verse 15. I want to read this with a little bit of freedom here, so don't crucify me. And when your neighbor and your wife, and your husband, and your children, and your family look at you, does the spirit of Elijah rest on you? When people look at me, when people look at you, do they see the Spirit of God upon our lives? Two things reflect that. God's power and God's peace. God's power and God's peace. Nothing Nothing is more radiating and earth-shaking than the power of God in somebody's life. Listen, class, the power of God upon your life has to be one of the most preeminent things that you think about every day. You and I cannot afford to go one day without God's power upon our life. And God does not put His power on disobedience. He doesn't put His power on hidden sin. He doesn't put His power on half-heartedness. He doesn't put His power on unbelief. He puts His power on people who are filled with His Spirit. Now, you may be indwelt with God's Spirit when you got saved, but you and I need the filling of the Spirit of God. And then, once I'm filled with the Spirit of God, the peace of God rests upon me. You know, these 50 people, it's amazing. They're all out there looking for Elijah because they're not secure as to what had happened to him. Even though, if you go back here, they knew that God was going to take them away. But even though God takes them away, they're still having to search everything out. They're still insecure. They're not sure how this is going to work out. They're not sure if God did a good job. They're not sure if God was able enough to protect him. They're not sure if God was able enough to pay their bills. They're not sure if God's able enough to touch them in their emotion. They're not sure if God's able enough to work out their problem. They're not sure if God's able enough to lift them out of the pit. They're not sure if God's able enough to protect their kid. And so they're kind of just running around all insecure. And I am finding that God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ, is so insecure, it's a shame. We don't have any reason to be insecure. We have a living hope. And the evidence that our lives are filled with God's Spirit is that we have God's power in our life. And we have God's peace in our life. And Elisha had that. Do you sit here tonight at peace? Two types of peace is in the Bible. Help me with them. Peace of God and peace what? With God. Which one comes first? With. Whoever said that, good answer. You can't have the peace of God without peace with God. Who provided peace with God for you? Jesus did. So if I have peace with God through Christ, I have the peace of God in Christ. Both pieces depend upon Jesus Christ. They don't depend upon your bank account. They don't depend upon your mental capability. They don't depend upon whether or not you've got a 401k or you've got seniority or whether or not you've got job security or whether or not this. I don't get to heaven because of me, and I don't have peace because of me. I get peace with God because of Christ, and I have the peace of God in Christ, and there's no other way. But man, you talk to church people today, they're so afraid and they're all looking and they're all running. Elisha was a man of God. Verse 19 to verses 22, God uses him to settle the people. Once they see the power of God upon his life and once they see in him a peace, then there's a security among the people and they begin to approach him. In verse number 9 it says, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. But the water is not, and the ground is barren." They had a problem in the city. The water was insufficient. And it's a pretty deep problem because if you look at the end of verse number 21, there's death and there's barrenness. And so they come to Elisha and they ask him about this problem. And Elisha says in verse number 20, "Bring me a new cruse and put," what's that word? "Salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." All right. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. I get nervous in doing this, but I'm going to test your memory. Does anybody remember what Elijah's name meant? Thank you. Anybody? Remember, he stood before Ahab, and they had all given glory to Baal, and everybody was saying that Baal is God, and God sent Elijah, and Elijah's name meant what? The Lord is God. Walks with God is in there, but it really is the Lord is God. Elijah's name, the Lord is God. Remember earlier when Elijah was first introduced, everybody said, no, Baal, the God of fertility, he's given us the rain and he's given all of this. And God said, okay, Elijah, go in there and tell Ahab, if you're going to think that guy's a fertility God, then just tell him the Lord our God, he's going to make it not rain, and we'll see who controls the rain. Elisha's name is the Lord, my God is salvation. Elijah, my God is the Lord. Elisha, my God is salvation. So they've watched this transformation take place. Elijah's been caught up. Elisha's on the earth. Elisha has the double portion of the Spirit of God. Elisha has the power of God. Elisha has the peace of God. Now the men of the city come to him with their problems. And what they said is, there's something wrong with our water. It's killing people and it's barren. Elisha says, go get me some salt. Interesting, salt. Salt. I don't have a lot of time, but I'll give you some passages. We'll take the time. Leviticus chapter 2. Go to Leviticus chapter 2, and we're going to go to Numbers in a moment, but go to Leviticus. Leviticus, Pastor, I didn't know that was in the Bible. It's the third book of the Bible. Leviticus. That's the book you quit your yearly Bible reading in. You should be real familiar with it. Leviticus chapter 2. Look at verse number 12. As for the oblation of the first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with what? Salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So the Bible talks about, and back in that day, there was a covenant of salt. And salt was to be added to the offerings. It was a sign of purity. Go, if you would, to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. Look at verse number 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. Salt stood for loyalty. It was used in covenants. God used it in the covenant he gave to the nation of Israel. Go, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Come on, more went to Leviticus. Come to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. Look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto to do, until thou be destroyed and thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast what? All right, now think with Pastor a second. It's been established who Elisha is. They've got a problem. And Elisha says, I'll fix your problem, but go get the salt. And he was using the salt as an object lesson, and he is reminding them the reason your ground is barren, and the reason that your waters are dangerous is not because there's a problem with the ground per se, but there's a problem with you. There's a problem when you disobeyed with God. There's a problem when you didn't obey his voice. And God said all the way back then that he would bring thy land and all of that under a curse, and you would suffer for that. So when Elisha sends them to go get the salt, he's telling them to repent, to go back and find an obedience unto the Lord. Go back and understand that it is through the covenant of God and the obedience of God and the blessing of God, and you're suffering without that. Now, let me say something to God's people. When you have a dryness in your life, that is usually God trying to get your attention. It is no mistake that America is in water drought. I think that the dryness our country faces, where we are on fire and where we are depleted in our water, is a direct hint of God's blessing being removed because of the sin of our nation. But I do think sometimes in your life, do you ever feel dry? You ever just feel like everything and every place you're walking in is just dry and barren, and you go back to things where that used to provide joy, and there's just a barrenness there, and you just sense this dryness when it comes to the Spirit of God, and dryness when it comes to the things of God, and there's whenever there's dryness, there's no joy. There's no joy. You even know that about your human body. When your human body is dry, you're miserable. Matter of fact, when my father-in-law comes back from Michigan, a lot of times his hands are cracking underneath his fingernails because his skin's all dry. He'll go down and put his hands in that salt water and get some moisture in there. And as his body begins to get moisture, it's almost like a joy begins to develop in our lives. And a lot of times, God's people, we think we can do things apart from the leadership of the Lord, and we run ourselves into dry and barren areas. The good news about that is there is a healing, and his name is Jesus Christ. Pastor, I'm here tonight and everything about me is dry. My relationships are dry. My joy is dry. My sense of humor is dry. My vision is dry. My words are dry. I just feel in that dry period of my life. Then probably there's something between you and the Lord. He goes on further here in verse number 23. After he reflects that, the chapter ends with a acknowledgement of him as a servant of God. Look at verse 23. After he did that, he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children. Bible scholars go back and forth on who these little children were. Were they little children or were they young men? But they came out of the city and they mocked him. And they said unto him, go up, thou bald-headed. Stop laughing. You won't be laughing. I read the next verse. Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and he looked on them and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Kind of a strong statement. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tear, didn't kill them, but it tore 42 children. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. What happened? The statement, go up thou bald head, is more than just a trite little statement. It was a sign of disrespect. It was a degrading. It not only was a degrading of God's man, but it was also a degrading of God himself. Go to Leviticus chapter 26. I'll just show you something. It's amazing how the Bible just commentates on the Bible. Pastor, He cursed in the name of the Lord. So can I say bad words in the name of the Lord? That's not what he's talking about. Look at Leviticus 26, verse number 21. And if you walk contrary unto me, this was to the nation of Israel, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send, what are those two words? Wild beast among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number. Go back, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 2. Look at verse number 24. And he turned back, and he looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood. Who called for the bears? Not Elisha. Elisha cursed them, and God sent what he said would happen. I want to say something about that. What God says will happen will always happen. You're not going to be, and I'm not going to be, the first people to disprove. Be sure your sin. That's not just a trite statement. That's the word of God. And these children came out, and they're cursing and they're degrading the man of God, and they're cursing and degrading God himself. Where would they even learn how to do that? Forget I'm your pastor, just pretend I'm a visiting pastor. You should lift up your pastor in your kids' mind. Not as a God, but spiritual authority should not be torn down in front of your children. They don't know what they're talking about. They're this or they're that. Don't eat spiritual authority for Sunday lunch. Where did they learn to say that? Where did they learn to have a disrespect for the man of God? Now, no man is God, and we've learned that. We've understood that. We're going to have prayer in a moment in our community about what our community has faced. Nobody in this room is above anything without Jesus Christ. But these guys were tearing down. They had to learn that from home. They paid a severe price. Elisha is a wonderful man of God. He does awesome miracles. He enjoyed sweet fellowship. He had a special request that was spiritual in nature. There was a sure proof of God's, the Spirit-filled life upon him with his power and his peace of God. He was a salvation for the nation as he reminded them about the blessing of God and the repentance of God. And he truly was a servant of God that demanded the respect. And those poor people paid a deep price for disrespect and so on. So it's going to be neat. You'll be amazed at what Elisha does. Some of my favorite Bible stories are coming up in 2 Kings. Let's have our prayer. We'll have our prayer time.